Connie and I had such a great time on the boat. We're up at Prompton Dam and just enjoying going for a ride back and forth and all around. And then we stopped for lunch and we were eating the hoagies, as I said. And then we went over to see the game warden and talk with him for a little while. And he said, "So when did you buy the boat?" And I said, "I didn't buy the boat." And he said, "Well, how did you get it?" I said, "My church gave it to me." He said, "They did what?" I said, "Yeah, they gave me the boat. They gave me the motor, the trolling motor it's going to be put on." And he said, "Where's your church?" Thought about as we were talking to him, and he said we needed the fire extinguisher. And I thought, you know what? If I have to mount a fire extinguisher, I'm going to make sure it's as far away from Connie as possible so that I don't turn white halfway through a fishing trip. Yeah, I think any pastor can just sit back and say, you know what, I'm really thankful for the people. And not because we're given things. There's something that's beyond anything we could say. But it's something even more than that. It's seeing people who are willing to open up the Word of God, hear what it says, accept it, and apply it to their life. There can be nothing more thrilling than that. Paul is writing to a church just like that. And in chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, he says, you know what? I'm thankful for you guys. I'm just so thankful for you. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and you know God and you have a relationship with God. Paul was so thankful for them that he couldn't stop giving thanks. So when we turn over to chapter 2 and we get to verse 16, what's Paul doing again? He's saying again, I'm thankful for you. The thing he was thankful about was the response to the Word of God. Isn't it great when you can come to church, or you can look in your family, or you have friends, and you can say about those people, they show me how to live the Christian life. They show me what it means to live for God. And I'm so thankful for a living example of the Word of God in my life. And then there are others. There are those who come to the Word of God, and I'm sure you've talked to those kind of people, and you begin to tell them about God's Word, and they say to you, look, I don't even want to hear it. Get out of here with that Christianity stuff. Get out of here with being so religious. I just don't want to hear it. And if you are ever able to talk to them or get God's Word through in whatever manner, then you find out there are some people who are just absolutely opposed to it. They want to not only reject it for themselves, but they want to do everything they can to stop the gospel from getting out and stop the preaching of God's word. Well, we see both of those examples in our passage this morning. So I want us to do two things as a result of this passage. Number one, beginning in verse 16, I want us to follow the example of the Thessalonians. Follow the example of the Thessalonians. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Why should we follow the example of Thessalonians? Notice two things. First of all, they accepted God's word. They accepted God's word. Paul says, I'm continually thankful for you. Why? Because you accepted God's word. We see so many people reject the Word of God that when someone finally accepts the Word of God, it ought to cause us to overflow with thanksgiving. When God uses us in the lives of someone else and they accept the Word of God in their life, it ought to cause us just to be, as Paul says here, to be continually thankful for what God has done in their life and what they have done in receiving the Word of God. There are two words here that describe their acceptance of the Word of God. Notice them in verse 13. The first word is received. Paul preached the gospel to them, and they received it. carries the idea of listening with the ear. To accept something from some other person. As they heard the Word of God preach, they accepted it. They received it. They listened with their ears. Sometimes when I speak, I look around and sometimes I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that person's not listening. Sometimes I see people and it's kind of they get to the message and you know it's just their time to sleep. And they kind of just fold their arms and kind of go like this and they're just not really listening. Tommy, get your brother. I open his eyes. They listen to God's word. They receive God's word. They readily listen to what Paul had to say. And then notice the second word. You accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. You accepted the word of God. The word accepted means to believe, to accept as true. They not only heard the word of God with their ear, but they heard of the word of God with their heart and with their mind. They listened as God's word was preached, and then they believed it indeed was the word of God. They welcomed it into their life with their mind and with their heart. They accepted it for what it really is. It is the Word of God. You know, isn't that just amazing that we can hold a book in our hand and this book is not the Word of men, but it is actually the Word of God. Sometimes when I talk with some people, they say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's a book just written by men, and why should I listen to that book any more than any other book? Paul said the Thessalonians weren't like that. They realized that when they were listening to the preaching of the Word of God, they realized in their heart, in their ear, and in their mind that this indeed thing that they were listening to was not just men speaking their mind or speaking their thoughts. They were pouring forth the Word that comes from God. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy. It's over two books towards the back of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, down in verse 16, says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is God-breathed. This Bible is the very breath of God. God used individual authors to write according to their personalities and the way they wrote, but God literally infused His Word through these men and put it down in the book we now hold in our hand. Every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, every single word that we find in the Word of God is the words of God. And every time we hear it preach and every time we read it, it ought to perk up our ears and perk up our heart and perk up of our mind so that we listen to it and we accept it into our heart because it is the Word of God. Turn over with me in your Bible to 2 Peter. Why don't you notice what Peter said about the Word of God? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Notice he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying is the words that you are reading are not words that we made up or stories that we kind of thought out. We were moved along by the Holy Spirit so that we receive the very words of God. And the Thessalonians heard it and they believed it. And Paul adds here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, this is the word that is at work in your lives. This is the work that's at work in the lives of believers. Work means to be effective. It means to be operative. It means to be to energize. It is the word of God that is at work in our hearts and our lives to help us become what God wants us to be. You know, it's not someone's ability to speak. It is not someone's ability to use their mind. It is not the ability to somehow answer every question someone has. But it is God using us as the word of God goes forth, and the word of God changes lives. I think there's a lot of preachers that don't understand that. Connie and I listened to a preacher about a year ago on TV, and it was 20 minutes before he ever even mentioned the word of God, let alone read from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that's working in our lives. It is the Word of God that will change our lives. So understand and realize, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not constantly dieting on the Word of God, you're not going to become what God wants you to be. You're not going to grow in your relationship with Christ. And I'm amazed that so many Christians think that they can become what God wants them to be, and they never even open the Bible. They never spend time in God's Word. It's an absolutely possibility to become a mature Christian without spending time listening to, reading to, meditating on, memorizing the very Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, talks about this very word of God. It says it is better than gold, it's sweeter than perfume. It says that this word of God can make the simple wise. It says that it can revive the soul. It says that it can change our lives. But it'll only do that if you receive it and accept it as what it actually is, the word of God. Often Christians will come to me and they say, you know, I'm witnessing to a friend, but I got a problem. I say, what is it? They don't believe the Bible is the word of God, so what do I do? Well, we can take God's word, and from God's word, we can show them and teach them that it is the word of God. Let me just give you one thing that I always go to know that this Bible is the word of God. It's the prophecy of Scripture. It's exactly what Peter said. If you go to the book of Daniel, Daniel mentions four kingdoms that would come upon the earth, and he describes them with very great detail in a prophetic way, and that happened exactly as Daniel described. When you go to the Old Testament, you read about the coming of the Messiah, you can see each of those prophecies about the birth of Jesus Christ, and they were fulfilled exactly the way the prophet said. No man, no individual could ever come to the word of, or come to prophetic events and describe them with great detail exactly the way they would happen and have their description happen every single time, 100% of the time, accurate. I remember hearing of Jean Dixon, the prophetess, and others who claim to know the future, Astrodamus, and all these people. You know, the Bible says if you're not correct 100% of the time, then you're a false prophet. Only God could do that, and only God's word can be seen to be that way. I want you to notice, not only did they accept the Word of God as the Word of God, but they applied the Word of God. Notice they applied the Word of God. Verse 14, you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffer from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Because you applied the Word of God, you suffered for living for Jesus Christ. Notice, they became imitators of the church in Judea. That church that was started before them, and the Christians who were living their lives already for a number of years, these Thessalonians got saved, and when they began to live for Christ, they were mimicking the churches of Judea. The word imitator is a word from which we get our English word to mimic. Sometimes when you mimic someone, you're kind of making fun of the person. But in the Word of God, that word can be used to say that, look, you follow their example. You live the way that they live. It's a very positive thing. And you can come before God and you can come before others and say, you know what? I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. But until you apply the Word of God to your life, to the way you live and the way you think and the way you act and your lifestyle, even though you believe the Bible is the Word of God, it has no value in your life. James chapter 1 says, if you hear the Word of God and you walk away without doing it, it's like looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon he gave, and all the way through he's telling people how they ought to live their lives, and he comes to the end and he says, look, if you take God's word and you apply it to your life, it's like building a house on a rock. When the storms come, it stands the test. But if you hear the word of God and you don't apply it to your life, it's like building a house on sand. When the storms come, you just fall apart because there's no foundation. Are you applying the Word of God to your life so that it's affecting the way you think, it's affecting the way you talk, it's affecting the way you walk, the way you live? If you don't do that, it has no value. Connie could not believe that when the game warden told us that we couldn't go back out, that I turned to him and said, oh, give me 20 more minutes. The engine will be broken in 20 more minutes. She said, you're really asking that? I said, yeah, we only had 20 minutes left. If I did not apply what he said to us, we would have went back out and we would have ended up probably getting a fine. Do you apply the Word of God to your life? Are you living out Jesus' words? Are you able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ? That's not a statement of pride. It's just saying, look, I'm trying to live the Christian life, and I'm trying to apply God's word to my life and live it out every day. So follow me because I'm following him. But as we see so often in the Word of God, there are not only positive examples, but there are examples we ought to avoid. So I want you to notice, secondly, avoid the example of the Jews. Avoid the example of the Jews. Verse 15, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. They stood opposed to the preachers of God's word. They opposed the preaching of God's word. They opposed it. They disagreed with it. They stood against it. So they opposed the preachers of God's word. Notice they took Jesus and they killed him. They took the prophets and they killed them. Jesus only told them of the good news of God's word, and they killed him. The prophets were telling what would happen in the future and told them if they didn't turn back to God, they would face the judgment of God, and they killed them. Paul said, they also drove me out. I went back and looked in the book of Acts, and it looks like just about every city Paul was in, he was driven out. He was driven out of Damascus in Acts 9. He was driven out of Jerusalem in Acts 9. In Acts 13, he was driven out of Antioch. In Acts 14, he was driven out of Iconium. In Acts 14, Lystra. In Acts 17, he was driven out of this very city, Thessalonica. In Acts 17, he was driven out of Berea. And then in Acts 18, he was driven out of Corinth. And if you look at the life of Paul, they ultimately did get him and they did kill him. In fact, of all the apostles who followed Jesus Christ, only one of them was not killed, the Apostle John. And he was sent to an island to spend the rest of his life there. It almost goes without saying, but Paul says it anyway in verse 16, they displeased God. He wants them to know that the killing of the prophets and Jesus and what they had done to him was displeasing to God. Their religion was based on human thinking, on human argument. It was not based on the Word of God. So when these Jews in Paul's day stood opposed to the Word of God, they were hostile to the Word of God. In fact, Paul says, look, they're hostile to all men. It showed that they did not know God. Jesus said that of the Pharisees in John 8. He said, the reason you don't listen to me is because you don't know my Father in heaven. You are really of your father, the devil. In 1 John chapter 4, John said, look, those who listen to our preaching, they are of God. And then if someone does not listen to our preaching, it shows that they don't know God. These men, because they stood against the preaching of God's word, they were hostile towards all men. They were antagonistic because they hated God. And their standing against preachers showed that they were enemies of God. But notice, not only did they oppose the preachers of God's word, they opposed the preaching of God's word. Verse 16. In their effort to keep us from speaking, preaching to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. They didn't want the gospel to be preached. Even though Paul was trying to lead the Gentiles to Christ, these Jews of Paul's day, they said, look, we want nothing of that. And in every city Paul went, they started riots and they started commotion to stop the preaching of the Word of God. And Paul says because they were doing that, they were just heaping up their sins to the limit. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You know, it is one thing to reject the Word of God for yourself. It is quite another thing to try to stand opposed to the Word of God so no one else can hear it. Where you try to keep others from coming to the place where they can hear the preaching of God's Word and listen to the preachers of God's Word, that's taking a step further, and heaping up sin because you're keeping others from their possibility of hearing about heaven. Jesus said this very thing of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 13. He says, "What do you teach the law and Pharisees? You hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let anyone enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win the single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools!" Can you imagine Jesus saying that? So many calls them blind fools. And you can go on and read here where Jesus just continually attacks what they're doing. He says they're empty graves, whitewashed with nothing in but dead men's bones. He calls them the children of snakes because they stood opposed to the Word of God and they did all they could to stand opposed to the preaching of God's Word to everybody else. Therefore, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 16 that they were heaping their sin up to the limit and that the wrath of God has come upon them at last. I am not sure what wrath he's actually referring to. There are several possibilities. He could be talking about what would happen in a couple of years in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, not leaving one stone in the temple upon another, and they killed over 1 million Jews. He could be referring to the fact that when the Jews rejected Jesus, God set them aside, and they have been set aside during our time as a nation, and God turned to the church. Or he could be referring to that future event, when those who reject the preaching and preachers of God's word will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will receive the just punishment for their sin in opposition to the word of God. And Paul's saying, look, it's come on them at last. He speaks of it as a past event, a future event, with so certainty he could talk about it as being a past event. So in the word of God, we see both examples. We ought to follow the example of the first and avoid the example of the second. You may have read the story or heard about it or seen the movie. They made a movie about it. It's called Mutiny on the Bounty. And in that story, in the book or in the movie, the men of the ship decide they're going to go against the captain of the ship, and they put him on a life raft and sent them adrift. And these guys were a bunch of, they were hard sort of guys. And they set this ship a sail, and they ended up on an island. And on this island, and as these men reached the island, they began fighting with one another and killing one another, so that by the time they were done with all this, there was only a handful of guys left, along with some of their wives. One day, one of the men, one of the leaders of this group, he began rummaging through a trunk that he had, and as he rummaged through the trunk, he found the Bible that his mother had put in his trunk. And he began to read it. And God changed his life. The Word of God began to work in his life, and his heart was changed, and he began living differently. And he took that Bible, and he began preaching it to the other guys and the other women on this island, and together their lives changed. Many years later, when others found that very same island, they found that this community that built up as a result of the Word of God beginning to work in their lives had so changed, had become such a model island, model citizenship, that they didn't even need a jail. Because they heard the Word of God, they applied it to their lives as opposed to standing against the Word of God, and it changed them. Can I give you a guarantee this morning? I can guarantee this. If you take the Word of God, you begin to listen to the Word of God, you hear it for what it is, you begin to apply it into your life, and you begin to do that as you're reading, as you hear it preached, as you meditate on it, as you memorize it, you begin to do that, and I guarantee this. This time next year, you will not be the same person you are today. God will change you from the inside out, and you'll never be the same. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in a world that seems so barren of your word, that we hold it in the palm of our hand. I thank you, Father, though, that we look at the stars and the sky, and the sun and the moon and the creation that you have made, that it shouts out to us that you exist. But, Father, I thank you took a step further, and you gave us your word that we can hold, that we can read, that can change our lives. So, Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. I pray, Lord, that they might receive your word as it is, the very word of God, accept it into their lives and apply it to the way they live. I pray, Lord, no one here this morning might stand opposed to your word. So, Father, I pray as we come to church week after week, as we read your word day after day, that our lives will never be the same, but they may be changed forever. And I pray, Lord, as we grow closer to you, that we might be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.